Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. John the Apostle says God is love, and that you can tell a child of God by whether they love or not. Wait, is John really saying that only Christians can love? Does that mean an agnostic mom can't really love her children? Or that a Muslim son can't love his brother? Or that my lost neighbor doesn't really love his labradoodle? Or is John trying to show me something that's a little harder to see? Is it possible that for John, love actually means more than what we think it means?
It was the 80s, not the 1980s. It was the original 80s. That John writes this letter to a disillusioned and doubting church because the Gnostics had come in and they had been doing some teaching and they were telling people that it didn't matter how you lived, didn't matter who you were, you can only be a child of God if you have some kind of special spiritual knowledge. I mean, you think you're a child of God, you know, because of this or that? No. It's knowledge. You have to have the special knowledge. And this Gnostic teaching in the 80s, it messed up the church, man. The church split, and they had problems, and it left a lot of people disillusioned and doubting, wondering, am I really a child of God? I thought I was. I remember what Paul told me, that it was because of Jesus, not because of just something I knew. I remember what John told me, it was because of Jesus, not just something I knew. But now these people are telling me it's something I got to... No, what? I thought it was a person, not a thing. And so they were disillusioned and they were doubting. And that's why John is writing this letter. So we've been in this letter, kind of going through portions of it for a couple of weeks now, as we've been looking at the defining characteristics of a child of God. John says you can tell. In fact, here's what he says in 1 John 3. I think this is the statement he's trying to make in the whole letter. He says, so now... we can tell. Now you can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not, number one, live right? We talked about that last week. And number two, who does not have love for other believers does not belong to God. So the two characteristics that John points to are living right and loving others, living right and loving others. And I think that if John were here today, he would want to be really clear. I think he is really clear in this letter, and we're going to see it today, that living right and loving others does not make you a child of God. Because you frankly don't have that in you. You can't live right and love others the way God does. So you don't have it in you. So living right and loving others, it doesn't make you a child of God. But you and I, we live right and we love others because we are children of God. Jesus has stepped into our life and he is making us new. He's changing us from that old dead us into a new living person of abundant life. And so he's changing us more and more into the image of God. And so what he's saying here is that the two characteristics are live right and love others. Love others. Come on, love others. Isn't that what Jesus was always talking about? Loving others, loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it was that time when that Pharisee came to Jesus and said, what's the most important thing? What's the most important command? And Jesus says, easy, love God and love others. He links these two things as co-equal, loving God and loving others. He's saying that your relationship with God is determined by your loving of others. Loving others is a big deal. So I would say, John would say, and I believe Jesus would say, the first blank on your page, the number one defining characteristic of a child of God. You can tell if you're a child of God if you love one another, love for one another. So let's talk about love just a little bit today. Okay, let's just talk a little bit about love. Here's what John says in 1 John 4. He's writing this letter to his church, the people that he loves. And he says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. I'm going to read that part again. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. I'm just going to ask you, hold it right here for a minute, Jamie. Just going to ask, is this true? Huh? Hold on a minute. Everybody just stop for a second. Take your Christianese hat off for a second. Take your church lingo hat off for just a second. Take all your church culture hat off. Is this even a true statement? Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. I mean, is he saying here that only Christians can love and a non-Christian can't love? Is he saying that they're incapable of loving unless they are a child of God? Because really, very few of us, I think, are incapable of loving. So is this even true? I mean, when I was reading through this, I kept stopping right here. This kept hitting me. You can't love if you're not a child of God. Here's what I think about this. Okay, so I'm just asking for us to take our Christian hats off for a second. Let's just think through this. John was writing to a group of people for whom the definition of love was really different, I think, than our definition of love. I believe that in that day and in that age, in that culture, John is writing to a group of people who do not have the same understanding of love, do not have the same definition of love that we have. Right? I mean, because today, for love today, you can see it everywhere. Right? You can see love anywhere you look. Right? You don't, I mean, you look around, let's just be honest, you don't have to be a Christian to love. We all got family members that we love. We all got spouses that we love, Christian or non-Christian. We got pets that we love. Can I get an amen on the pets? Amen. Right? And you see love all over the place. It's on every romantic comedy. Right? It's on every TV show. It's in every novel, ladies. It's everywhere you look. It's all over the place. And if you can't find love on your own, trust me, there's plenty of online services that you can sign up for. Oh, no, laugh. I got friends, dude. I got friends that are happily married, and they met each other on an online service. You can sign right up, and you can start paying your monthly fee until you find your one true love. And then once you find your one true love, you can then discontinue your account and stop paying. Has love for us become a commodity? It's just everywhere. It's all over the place. So what's our definition of love today? What's our definition of love? Whatever you want it to be. Am I right? I mean, love today is not the same as love then. Right? Because I love my wife. This coming January, we'll celebrate 30 years of marriage. I love my, that's good. Applaud her. Thank you, honey, for your ongoing patience. So I love my wife. I love my children. And I love Oreo cookies. What? I mean, Ryan, isn't that, hello? Does that even make sense? How can we seriously say, dude, I love Longhorn Steakhouse and I love my wife? Is my love for my wife the same as my love for Oreo cookies? Did you hear that? I'm not sure who that was. I don't want to know. He said, maybe. I don't want to know. But you can call our office for counseling. So, yeah, I mean, really? So, is my love for my kids the same as my love for the Atlanta Braves? Is my love for my pet the same as my love for my family members, my extended family members? I mean, what's your definition of love? I mean, honestly, today, love is commonplace. Is it cheap? Easy to find? Trite? Did you see that TV show? Man, I love that show. Is it trite? I think our definition of love today is really, really different than what John is talking about in the 80s. John is talking about something that is really, really unique. See, today you can fall in and out of love. Love is hot and then it's cold. It comes and then it goes. Half of marriages end in divorce, right? So today, love is up and down, here and gone. Maybe it's become trite. Because today it's in every song, it's in every movie, it's on every television. But John is saying something different about love. He says, let's love one another. And the kind of love he's talking about is love that comes from God. Let's love one another, for love comes from God. He's talking about love that I believe is inherently different than the loves that we tend to think of. He's talking about something that you can't work up, something that you can't just train yourself on. He's talking about something uncommon. He's talking about something illogical. He's talking about something unreasonable. He's talking about something exceedingly rare and even maybe a little reckless. He's talking about love that is precious, that is hard to find. Right? I mean, we've described God in the song that we sing. We talk about his reckless love for us. And the song is about that story that Jesus himself tells about the good shepherd who's in charge of being responsible for this flock of sheep. And he's got 100 sheep in this flock, and he is in charge of watching those sheep. He's the boss of those sheep. Right, he's accountable for the sheep. He's responsible for the sheep. But dude, there's one wandering sheep, and that's you. Amen. There's one wandering sheep, and that's me. Amen. And that sheep somehow wanders off and goes out into the hillsides. And this good shepherd is so compassionate toward that sheep that he's willing to recklessly walk away from the flock to chase you down, to find you wherever you've roamed, to pick you up and throw you over his shoulders, and to carry you back home. Amen. This is the love that God has for us, that even though you and I are sinners and have chosen to walk away from him, he still comes to find you. He still comes to chase you down, comes to wrap you up in his arms and to love you. This is the love that John is describing. He goes on, and here's what he says. He says, God showed how much he loved us. He showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world, so that we might have eternal life. We weren't just wanderers. Why did he send his son into the world? Because we weren't just wanderers. We were murderers, right? It's our sin that caused his son to be killed. It's my sin that drove those nails into his hands and his feet. And he chose to love this murderer of his own son so much that he willingly sent his son to be murdered on my behalf. Amen. That's how much God loves us. This is the love that John is describing here. He's not talking about love of Oreos. He's not talking about love of your favorite team. He's talking about a love that is crazy, precious, unique, illogical, irresponsible, supernatural love. That's what he's describing here. He's saying that God loved us so much, he sent his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not Oreo love. This is real love, not Atlanta Braves love. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's how much God loves us. I can't imagine loving someone that would murder my children. But that's how much he loves us. He willingly sent his son on that mission for us. So he goes on, John does, and he says, dear friends, since God's love looks like that, since that's the kind of love that comes from God, since God loved us that much, then we surely ought to love one another. I mean, since God has flowed that kind of love into us, surely we got something for our neighbor. We got something for our brothers and sisters. Surely we ought to love one another. He goes on and he says, no one's ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. He's describing the love of God sort of like living water. Isn't that what, the way Jesus described it? He says, if you come to me, I'll plant springs of living water in you that will bubble up and flow out and you won't be able to stop it. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this flowing love that just keeps coming out of you. And he's saying that when you and I love as God has loved us, he's flowing into us and he's flowing through us into others around us. That his love is then brought to full expression. Amen. Think about that. God expresses his love to me by sending me Jesus, by allowing Jesus to live for 33 years and to die on the cross in my place, to rise again and to live in me today. He expresses his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's what Scripture says. But it's brought to full expression. The full expression of God's love isn't until it flows through me and into others around me. That's the full expression of God's love. See, a lot of us Christians have let the water flow stop here. We've let it flow in. We like it flowing in, but it stops here. And he's talking about full expression being when it flows through and into others. In other words, what John is saying is that you can tell, next blank on your page, by supernatural love. You can tell when it's not just love for Oreos, not just love for your neighbor, like, you know, hey, neighbor, as they drive by, but it's supernatural love, something that you can't work up and something that you don't have naturally in you, supernatural love. Right? But I don't know that we're really that way these days. I don't know that Christians are that way. I think we've gotten so comfortable, especially in our 21st century comfort culture. You know, we just want to be comfortable. We want to take everything easy. And we aren't flowing the love anymore. We've kind of frozen over. It's flown into us and it stopped because it's turned into ice. And we've kind of become the, you know, frozen chosen, right? Can you feel it? Do you feel that? I mean, I look around in our worship time, and I feel like up here at the front of the stage, I feel like these guys on our worship team, they're pouring their guts out. To just respond to God. Worship is our response to God. And they're just pouring their guts back out to God saying, we see you. We know who you are. We recognize what you've done in our lives. And we just want to say we love you. Thank you. They're pouring themselves out. It is flowing through these guys up here. And then I watch us. I feel like we're frozen. We've iced over. We've turned into a, let's just be honest, a spiritual glacier. Haven't we froze over in our relationship? He's flowing into us and we're just taking it and letting it freeze. We've become a spiritual glacier. And what's happened is that frozenness, it's not just in our expression of worship, but I think it's in the way that we love others. I think it's maybe even much, much, much more importantly in the way that we love others. Right? Because we don't love others the way John is encouraging us to love others. I mean, we say we love others because, you know, our neighbor drives by on the road on the way to their house and we wave, hey, neighbor, see, I love my neighbor. That's neighborly love right there. We wave at them as they go by. We love them, you know, until, if you're like me, you live on a gravel road in Coosawhatty, and then one day they go by at like 40 miles an hour kicking up billows of dust, and then you hate them. And you start working up a petition to get them out of the neighborhood, you know, and all that. You love them until they cross the line. Then you don't want them around anymore. Then you hold a grudge against them. Then you're angry with them. Right? Love. He says, love one another. And we are frozen. We're iced over. We don't love like John's calling us to love. I actually had a friend last week who's a Christian. And she's really, I mean, she loves her quiet time. She's got one of those Bibles. It's all highlighted and marked up. And she's got a devotional guide. And she spends lots of time in her quiet time. You and I need to do that also. So she spends a lot of time in her quiet time. But she's quit going to church altogether. She misses 9 out of 10 church experiences. And I was talking, hearing about why she's like this, and she was telling us that, you know, you don't really, as long as you're having your quiet time, and as long as you have a relationship with God, you don't really have to be part of the church, because frankly, it's the people that get in your way of a relationship with God. And I'm telling you, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I wanted to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Because everything Jesus talked about was about operating your relationship with God by the way you operate your relationships with others. Right? I mean, he said, the Pharisee, yeah, amen. The Pharisee comes and says, what's the greatest command? Jesus says, easy, love God and love others. He equates the two and says, they come as a package deal. You can't love God unless you are actively loving others. That's the way it works. If you read through your Bible, I would encourage her to do this. Get out your highlighted Bible and reread it, because you're missing something. You're missing something really big. If you leaf through your New Testament, you will find 97 one another's. 97 times, 97. Do you think God wants us to catch something here? 97 times where we're told how to love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, lift one another up, pray for one another. I mean, he's always telling us how to love one another. In other words, you can't be even obedient to most of the Bible if you're not loving one another. This is what Jesus does in us. Jesus loves us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here's how the Apostle Paul writes about it in Romans. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend. And we're good at putting that church hat on, that Christian hat on, and pretending, hey, neighbor. We're great at pretending. He says, but don't just pretend. Really love them. Stop pretending. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. And love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring one another. Take delight in honoring one another. I wish I had time to tell stories here. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. This is how God fully expresses his love for us, when he flows into us, pouring his love into us that flows out into other people. That's the expression of God's love. Paul goes on and he says this. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of God's law. I love this. He makes this big case. In fact, look what he says next. He says, for the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as your dang self. Right? Right? He goes through and starts listing the Ten Commandments. He goes, love one another. Love one another. Hey, Christians, why are we so worried about making sure the Ten Commandments are on display? Why do we fight so hard about making sure the Ten Commandments are on display, that they're in the front of the courthouse or that they're in our yard or whatever? Why are we all hung up on the Ten Commandments? Can you recite them? Just recite them real quick to your neighbor. No? That's what I thought. We're so caught up in the, you know, making sure, we're going to display the Ten Commandments. And Jesus came to say, look, if you just love one another, you probably won't have to worry about coveting your neighbor's wife. Right? I mean, if you love your neighbor, you probably won't have to worry about committing murder. Right? If you love, if you lead with love, everything else works out. Right? If you lead with love, if you obey Him in loving one another, everything else will fall right into place. That's the way God Himself designed it. So He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. You don't need tablets to tell you that. Love one another. Love one another. What does that look like? Hey, neighbor, is that what that looks like? In the book of Acts, Luke is eager to show what it looks like to love one another. There are a bunch of people that had just gotten saved. The Holy Spirit just flowed all into them. I mean, it was just flowing crazy into them. And the church was born. And all these new Christians, don't you love new Christians? Aren't you? Remember when you were all fired up, new Christian, just lit up on fire? Remember that? No? Maybe you need to just bring a hairdryer out there and just heat you up a little bit, frozen, chosen. So the Holy Spirit flows into these new Christians, and then they expressed it back out again. They flowed it right back out again. And here's how, Acts 2. A deep sense of awe came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And here's what they did. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They just let it flow from them. And then look what happened next. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they let the Holy Spirit flow through them, and then the Holy Spirit just kept on flowing, and adding more and more people into their group. What Luke is telling us is he's saying that loving one, radical love, not cheap love, not Oreo love, not wave at your neighbor love. He's saying radical, life-changing, self-sacrificial, lean in hard and love of neighbors was much more important to those Christians than personal possessions. It was much more important to those early Christians than their personal preferences. They were willing to lay it all on the line for those around them. Loving, caring, giving, sharing, supporting, protecting. That's what they were all about. Love of other Christians is the mark of the child of God. You hear me? Love, radical, supernatural, God-made love is the mark of the child of God. Is that what we're known for? If you look around our community, did a survey. Let's just pretend we did a survey in our community. Is that what they would say? Man, what do you think about church? What are church people like? Would they say loving? Man, those people love each other. Is that what they would say? Or would they say frozen? Would they say glacier-like, cold? So John, in 1 John 4, he says, we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in His love. We've put our trust in His love. I love that. We're trusting Him, not our ability to do things. We're just trusting Him. He's loved us so much that He sent Jesus. We're just going to trust Him. My salvation, my identity as a child of God is not up to my behavior. You hear me? It's not up to how well I do or don't love other people. It's up to Him. And how well I do or don't love other people is a result of what He's doing in my life. So I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put my trust in obeying the law. I put my trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So what he's saying is, next blank on your page, is that we don't trust in law, but in love. We trust in his love flowing into us and flowing through us. And you can't work it up on your own. He says in verse 19, he says, we love each other because he loved us first. He floated into us, and so we can't help but bubble over and flow out to others. Right? Unless we're frozen. Unless we're a spiritual glacier. Right? And he addresses that. He says, if someone says, I love God, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he's given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Man, how can I claim to be a lover of God if I'm not even able to love the people that God's put me up against? Well, listen, Steve, it's other people that get in my way of my relationship with God. Really? Because when I read the words of Jesus, it's really clear to me that the reason God lets you breathe is because he put you here to flow into you and through you into other people. He's put you up against that ornery, cranky neighbor. He's put you up against that weirdo relative that you have. He's put you up against that coworker or that person you go to school with. He's put you there so that he can flow through you into that person. That's why you exist, is to be used by him to love others. And John, this loving apostle, there's one word that he throws around, and we don't have time to look into it all today. But there's one word he throws around a little bit liberally in his letter here, and it's the word antichrist. And John's not writing, he's not writing prophecy here. He's talking about the antichrists in the world who are not loving with supernatural love. What he's saying is, next blank on your page, he's saying that leading without love is antichrist. He's saying you're either a child of him flowing the love through you into others, or you are anti-Christ. So when they look at us, can they see love? How can we thaw this glacier? How can we thaw it out and let the love flow into us and through us? My son and I had a chance to go to Alaska a few years ago, and one of the things I wanted to be able to do was something you can't do in Florida, where I'm from. I wanted to climb on a glacier. Never done that before. I had never really seen, you know, ice before, other than stuff that comes out of your freezer. So we went to Alaska, and we came upon a lovely glacier. So this is my son and me, and we're hiking towards, you can see the blue ice of the glacier. Here's kind of a zoom in, look at the glacier. You see the blue ice up here, that's where the glacier has come down. And the glacier, earlier in the season, had come all the way down to here, where we're standing. But now, when this picture was taken, it was May. See, here's the way glaciers work. They melt in the summertime. Don't know if that's a big shock to you, but that's what happens. They advance in the winter, and then they recede in the summer. So they melt off. So this glacier has already receded from kind of where we are to all the way back here. And the trail that we were on to go up to see the glacier up close ends right here. It literally ends like right here where we are. And so at first we were thinking, well, this is as far as we get to go. This is as close as we get to go to the glacier. So we didn't want to get all the way up to it. So we found this little crevice right here in this little snowpack. And just so you get a sense of scale, the scale there is different than here. So here's another picture of the crevice. There's Zachary standing in the little crevice there. Yeah, so the scale there is just huge. So go back one picture. So here we are looking at this glacier, and go back one picture, Jamie. So we're like, let's just do it anyway. Let's just go. Let's just go there. Let's go there. So there's signs everywhere at the end of the trail. Don't go there. I mean, everywhere there's all these signs. Don't go there. Don't go there. Stay off the snow. Don't get on the snow. Don't get on the snowpack. Don't get near the glacier, you know. And we're like, we're from Florida. We know better. So off we go. We go trudging up through here. And you just can't get the sense of scale, but you can see the trees, the big trees all through here. It looks like little, I mean, it's just huge. So we go on off, and we're just trudging up and climbing up this snowpack, trying to get toward the glacier. After an hour and a half, I promise, we are no closer to the glacier. But we turned around, and all the people at the trailhead were looking at us, and they were just little dots way off in the distance. And we were no closer. I mean, it's just huge. And we're like, should we go back? I'm like, no, let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. So we're climbing along, just going along, trying to get to the glacier. We're going to get to the blue ice. And so we're walking along, and that's when I learned why the signs were there. So we're walking along, and my foot breaks through the snowpack. And I don't mean like, oh, ooh, that's bad. I mean, my foot went all the way in. I fell to the surface of the snowpack and caught myself with my hands and did not go through, my foot dangling down below. I pulled myself back up again, and now there's a hole here. And I'm looking down under this snowpack, and what I saw was that there was probably 6 or 8 feet of snow beneath us, and then beneath that 6 or 8 feet of snow, there was nothing for a good 30 feet. It was just empty. And then way down there, seriously, 30 feet below, there were all these craggy rocks and water flowing. And here's what I learned that day. Well, we turned around and slowly walked back. And we made it, obviously. I guess we made it, obviously. So. But here's what I learned. Glaciers melt from the inside out. Here's what else I learned. Glaciers melt where the water flows, and water flows where the glaciers melt. I learned that water is the result of glacier melt, and that glacier melt is the result of water flow. So what I'm saying, all I'm trying to say is that we got to torch this glacier. We got to melt this glacier. And the way for the glacier to melt is to let the Spirit flow. Stop freezing over every time the Holy Spirit comes and prompts you, hey, you need to love in this way. You need to reach out to that neighbor. You need to express love. You need to give a little more. You need to share something. You need to do something. Stop freezing over, and instead let the Spirit flow, because as the Spirit flows, the glacier will thaw. And what if it melted away and there was nothing but flowing Holy Spirit water flowing through us all the time, springs of living water as Jesus promised? What if it actually changed us? What if it actually changed our community? What if it actually changed this hurting, broken, dark, angry, painful world? What if God's whole plan is to thaw us out so that He can work through us to change everything around us? This is who He calls us to be. Last blank on your page is this: melt the glacier, love one another. Melt the glacier, love one another. Are you with me on this?